I just, it's been a while since I spoke actually here, and I just want to remind us that we're on this road trying to answer questions by people who say, does it matter what day? Do you remember? We looked at Colossians 2, 7. And do you remember what I said then? Probably not. But why was it that people were judging the community in Colossae when they were keeping Shabbat and eating meat and drinking alcohol? Why were they being judged? Do you remember? Were they being judged because they were doing things that were wrong or doing things that were right? Right. That's what they were being judged about. That's the whole point of that. So it wasn't that it was okay for them to worship on another day. That's what we were getting at, wasn't it? Or it was because they were being drawn in by these philosophers who were talking to them about elemental spirits. Do you remember that? And all those spiritual things that they thought gave them extra power over and above what Yeshua had done on the cross. Do you remember that? That's the story. And we learned that actually that though it's taught in many churches that don't let anyone judge you for what day you keep or whatever you eat, what food you can eat, pork, is not right. The whole story is turned on its head. And what I'm trying to do is to try to exercise our giftings of speaking to people. And every one of you, I know all of you, you could speak so well. And you know such a huge amount of stuff. But I know, like me, when we're faced with a question, listen, it's okay to worship on a Sunday. We close up, don't we? We just think, that's a big question. And I can't answer that. Well, actually, we can answer those things. And we're learning how to. So I'm just picking out some of the scriptures that are used, one or two line scriptures that are used against us so that we can go through them and learn how to answer them. So that's where I was last time we spoke. And I really felt, as I was praying about what I was going to say today and move on with some of the scriptures today, how one-liners actually are really dangerous. And how wording is dangerous if we don't understand it, and how that has caused the church over 2,000 years to teach wrongly, incorrectly. And major theologians have been caught out by trying to comment on one-liners without looking at the whole picture. And it's been really dangerous, and the consequence is that the Jews have lost out. So I started to look and how they felt about some of the scriptures, the one-liners that they may have been taught. And might it be that they see that some parts of the Gospels and the letters as being anti-Semitic? Have you ever thought about that? Some one-liners make it sound as if the Gospels are anti-Semitic. Let me just read some of them. Matthew 23, if you turn to Matthew, most of these are in Matthew, and then we've got Luke and John. Matthew 23, 13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them." What does that sound like? It's a two-liner, but it's, what's it sound like? Aggressive, unloving. Matthew 23:15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross the sea, the land, to make a single convert. And when you make the new convert, twice as much as a child of hell, as you make him twice as much as a child of hell as yourselves." What does that sound like? Matthew 23:16-17. Oh, 16-17. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the sanctuary is bound by nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is bound by the oath. You blind fools, for which is the greater?" That doesn't sound nice, does it? As a one-liner. And there are a lot of others. In fact, in Matthew 23:33-36, it says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell? Luke 11:42 to 44 says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs and all kinds and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat in honor of the synagogues and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without realizing it. So Luke is saying things now that, if you use them as a one-liner, can actually be termed anti-Semitic. John 5:18 says, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Can you see? John 6:41. Then the Jews began to complain about him. John 7:13. Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. You're starting to build up a picture now. If you read these in isolation, they can be termed anti-Semitic. In the Gospels and the letters, there's no criticism of the Romans. And yet they were the ones who persecuted Yeshua. They were the ones who were the oppressive regime, not the Pharisees. The Pharisees were teaching the people about the Torah. So how do we look at Scripture? How do we look at it? When, if you were reading it from the perspective of a Jew, if you only look at certain things, you're going to think the Gospels and the letters are anti-Semitic. Particularly if the one that you're talking about, you've changed his name, and you've manipulated the Bible and you've removed Judaism from the Bible, then you've got a problem. So I want you to keep these things in mind so that when we read scriptures or we discuss scriptures with other people or we're teaching other people, that actually we have to read the whole scripture. Because if you read other parts of scripture, you start to make sense of what these scriptures are saying. Especially if you read things like Matthew 25, where Yeshua is actually going to judge the world for how they dealt with the Jews. And that some of these terms, the Jews is a generalization. Because don't forget, he fed 5,000. You can't count those in this, the Jews, can you? But the Jews has been used as an anti-Semitic motive in some of the scriptures, particularly if you read it as a Jew. But what if you read that as a Muslim? How are you going to teach your radicals? Maybe you want to use that, but you can't use it in isolation. So we can't use Colossians 2 in 2:17 in isolation when somebody says, don't let anyone judge you for keeping Christmas, or don't let anyone judge you for this or judge you for that. It's the other way around. So let's look at this scripture in Galatians 4, which is about, again, a misinterpretation by the church about how we should practice our faith. Because how should we practice our faith? In the way that God tells us or the way that the pagan tells us? But why have we done it for 2,000 years in the way that the pagan tells us? Why have we done that? Because we've been fed one-liners. We've been taught wrongly. And there's a lot more to learn, I have to say. We're in a place, aren't we, where we're progressing and we have to learn a lot more. There's a lot more to say about what Yeshua says about the Torah and what God says about the Torah. There's a lot more to learn, but we're trying. We're on a road. And I believe that this road doesn't just look at certain aspects of Scripture. It looks at the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Bible, and gives us understandings from every bit of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And then we have to look at what other people think as well. Because that broadens our mind. And it challenges us with certain things. We just can't. I spoke to a guy who said, I've only ever read the Bible. I've never read anything else. And all I do is read the Bible. But he'd never heard of keeping the Shabbat. It's just a penny hadn't dropped. Because in his mindset, he'd been taught that Sunday was Shabbat. Now, maybe if he'd read a commentary, he might have just clicked with him. Hey, hang on, this isn't quite right. This isn't Shabbat Sunday. So I don't know. But I think we have to broaden our minds. And when we listen to teachers, we have to listen to teachers maybe that we don't always agree with, just to sharpen ourselves. Because iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? We can't be narrow-minded. We have to be broad-minded with regard to our learning because we've been taught so wrongly for so long. So it's an interesting road that we're on. And I just hope that you'll kind of walk down this road to look and re-examine scriptures so that we can actually answer questions intelligently and with love, because that's a key, that we do it with love and some understanding. You know, just don't walk away going, don't agree with you. Because that doesn't work, does it? Does it? That's what happens to us. That's what happens to me all the time. Is, woof, I don't agree with you. You're religious. That's what happened. So let's have a look at this Galatians 4, 8 to 11, if you've got your Bibles. Have you got? Do you want Bibles? Sorry? Galatians 4, Ruth. 8 to 11. It's an old chestnut, if you like. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to the beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to those weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And I'm afraid for you that my work may have been wasted. Paul's getting cross now, isn't he? Because he's got a community of people, he says. Now, that were a group of people who didn't initially know God. Can you see the first part of this? Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, and they were enslaved to beings that by nature were not gods. So who are these beings? Demons, I would think. Elemental spirits. In fact, it goes on to talk about that. The spiritual realm, which is not of God. They were enslaved to them. They were in a pagan, mystical kind of faith system. Clearly, they were not secular. They were a worshipping people, but worshipping the wrong gods. Worshipping people, things that weren't gods, elemental spiritual things. You know, the pagan kind of shamanism type stuff, you can feel God in the wind, you worship the wind, you worship the trees, you worship things like that. You worship the demonic realm. Or you're in fear of the demonic realm, because that's another angle here. That actually they're frightened of the demonic realm, so they begin to fast, they begin to, and I'm not against fasting, although you might think I am. But, yes. But then, you know, that you have to fast and you have to give up meat, you have to give up alcohol, you have to do those things to combat the elemental spirits. And we dealt with that in Colossians 2:17. And Paul is bringing that up here again because he's faced with the same problem. The problem being that Gentiles who are involved in pagan worship are being saved by the power of God and coming into congregations, synagogues, and actually not thinking that what the synagogues are doing is enough to combat the spiritual realm that's oppressing them, or they believe is oppressing them. They believe is oppressing them. So they add on, and certainly the philosophers that are teaching them are adding this on because it gives you an intellectual authority if you know something in the spirit that nobody else knows, doesn't it? Have you noticed? You say, oh, well, I know this happens and I know that, and I know this and I know that. So they're drawn into this because they're looking up at these philosophers that Paul talks about in Colossians. And that's probably, that is the motive here in Galatians 8. And then verse 9, he says, now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, meaning you're saved, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved by them again? So they're turning back to the way they were before the new God. Is that clear in that scripture? Does that make sense? They're going back to something, aren't they? Before they knew God. It's a backward step. And then he says, you are observing special days, months, and seasons, and years. Are those special days, seasons, months, and years the feasts of the Lord and the Sabbath? No, they can't have been. They're before they knew God's ways. So they're seasons, the dates, the days of the pagan. And we know that in pagan deity worship, all the deity worships of the pagans, there were special days. Sunday being one of those. So they're going back to that. If Paul had been around in the fourth century, he'd have said exactly the same thing to the church. Exactly the same thing. We've gone back to these beggarly ways. And we're oppressed by elemental spirits in the mind of the believer. He says, I'm afraid that my work for you has been wasted. Now, what's the whole story here is that you don't have to worry about other gods. You just have to serve the one God. Now, that doesn't mean that deliverance ministry is out. I'm with you 100%. Because we are oppressed by demons. That is not an issue. What Paul is saying here in Colossians and in Galatians is that just worship the one God. Don't get tied up with philosophies about worshiping other gods or even getting involved with other gods. And he's referring to the commands, isn't he? Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods before me. You shouldn't have any other gods. He's saying that, but these guys are going back to that. So it's not about keeping the feasts of God and the Sabbath. Are you clear about that?
Yes.
Yeah, does that make sense to you? That would that be easy for you to explain to others?
Yeah.
Great. Let me read this to you. Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19, 17 to 18 says, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have hurled their gods into the fire. Though they were no gods, but the work of human hands, wood and stone. And so they were destroyed. Key thing here, he says in Galatians, is that these things you go back to, they're not gods at all. And he's understanding that from previous scriptures. The prayer of Hezekiah is one of those. 2 Chronicles 13, 9 says, have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to be consecrated with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are no gods. So he's talking about going back to ways that there's no gods. And that actually enlightened me to think that when Constantine changed that day back, or changed that day to Sunday in honor of the sun, we're worshiping nothing. We're celebrating a day of fresh air. There's no God anyway. But when we keep Shabbat, we honor the one and true God. When we honor this day, we actually honor God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are other spirits, other scriptures, sorry, that speak about this. Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? So when Paul says in Galatians there are no gods, what's the purpose of going back to something? What is the purpose of it? It's a separation, yeah, from the Jewish people. That's what the enemy is doing. But also, going back to something means that we're rebelling against God for something that is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. There is no point to it. Does that make sense? So we understand from Galatians then that actually going back to the things that we are actually involved with within Christendom, there's no point in it. There's no purpose. And that takes us onto a scripture in Romans 14. Are you happy with where we are now? If you're not, just stop me and ask. Have you got it? Okay. It takes us to Romans 14, 1 to 11, because Colossians, Galatians, and Romans 14 are all of the same story. And they all interconnect. And Paul, clearly, in his mission, is pulling his hair out with these things, because he's emphasizing it to different groups everywhere. He's emphasizing the same story. But here, we see an addition. So let's read Romans 14, 1 to 11. It says, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." It gets hard to understand, doesn't it? "For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To own his master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he and gives thanks, and gives God thanks." Isn't that really hard? Isn't it? Now, for someone as dull as me, this is hard work to get to this point to be able to teach this stuff. So wake up. Well, unless you're on nights like Eddie's. He's an exception. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess." So that difficult scripture, which is really hard for most of us to understand, if we chop it up and break it up and start to try and understand some of the things about it, we realize that actually, over 2,000 years, we've been really duped by a pagan leadership within the church. And that has caused massive offense to God's people. Because if we were to say to a Jew, a non-believing Jew, a Jew, how do you view the New Testament? How do you view the Gospels and the letters? And asked him to study some of these things, just these one liners, he would come back and say to us, "This is anti-Semitic." Would you agree? Yeah. Yeah? Especially as you don't, the letters don't speak about Rome, particularly the oppression of Rome. But then what we do, we take one-liners from a scripture like this because we can't understand the whole scripture and we don't want to understand the whole scripture, and we actually turn it into anti-Semitism, and yet there's no anti-Semitism there. Are you with me? Yeah? Are you sure? Yeah, great. Okay. So we are duty-bound to look at it a bit deeper, because it would help us to understand the practice, the way that we should live, and how we should live. And how, and the key word here is how we should obey God and not those things that are no gods. Because that is important. So let's have a look at this. Doubtful things. It says in verse 1, I receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Well, what are doubtful things? Paul is talking about something which is doubtful, which is not easily understood. It's something so small that is it worth arguing about? That's one point. The second point, which is rather bigger, it's huge, is Paul is trying to get us to understand that loving each other is far more important than a minor dispute. He says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the Torah, the law. He's saying that quite clearly, isn't he? Is he against the Torah then? No, okay. The commandments, 13 verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, any of other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the Torah. So in the previous chapter to this one, he's saying the most important thing is to love your neighbor. Where does he get that from? Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's a command, isn't it? Leviticus 19. Mark 12, 32 to 33 says, then the scribe said to Yeshua, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. And besides him, there is no other, talking about God. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength. And to love one's neighbor as oneself. And the scribe goes on to say, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings. So he's saying here, we're seeing here, that loving each other is more than a burnt offering. Is more than a sacrifice. If we cannot practice our faith in the way that we do without love, it's worthless. There's no point to it. One of the things I've learned, and I want you to learn it, because I want, when people ask you questions about why you do things, I want you to challenge them about their thinking, their one-line statements about don't let anyone judge you. But I want you to do it with love. And that's what we found, me and Shirley have found, going around for years now, and I know Jill and Edward have done exactly the same, because they've done it for longer than I have. Going around speaking to people about Shabbat and the feasts, you come up against people who are really, really offended. And also about Israel. They're really, really offended. The only response we can make is a response that is covered in love. We can't go shouting at them, you know, calling them pagans. Even though they practice that way, church leaders, you know, other leaders that we've come up in contact with, who continue to practice in pagan ways, we show as much love as we would to anybody else. So that we're in contact with people who are doing something completely different to us in the practice and worship of God, but we do it. We're not aggressive towards them. We actually show love, because you can't teach people by hating them. It's impossible. And actually, it's against the commands of God. The most important commands, the scribe, who appears to be criticized in those scriptures in Matthew, woe to you scribes and you Pharisees, actually understands the whole concept. And even that little scripture helps to balance the scriptures in Matthew, which look critically, the It's the scribes and Pharisees. So can you see it's important to get the whole picture? God knows whether people are breaking the Torah, breaking the commands. And Proverbs 16:2 says, all one's ways may be pure in one's own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The Lord weighs the spirit. We know when a church leader is keeping whatever feasts or whether he's having bacon on a Sunday morning before he goes to church. We may know that about him. But he might be doing that in sincerity. And in the vast majority of cases, that's true. Wherever I go and speak, often it's a new thing for people. They don't understand about things. And when they do understand, we get a result like Shirley's spoken about now with the couple in Germany. When now they've got it, they go with it. But they, like we were practicing sincerely before that in the way that they were keeping Sunday sincerely. The point here in Proverbs, the scripture in Proverbs, is that God knows whether they are keeping Sunday, eating bacon butties on a Sunday morning, is sincere, or whether they're just rebelling. Because that is the case in some cases. We've spoken to church leaders who've said, and I keep repeating this, and I'm going to lose my pension if I do what you do. I know you're right. I'm going to lose my job. My congregation will fall to pieces. I'll have a small congregation like you. That's true. That's what they say. So what's the spirit? What's the spirit? But we're not to judge them. Because what this scripture in Proverbs says is God knows the spirit and he'll weigh it. And on the day of judgment, he'll be speaking to those teachers.
Yes.
And woe to those teachers, maybe. If they are teaching incorrectly because they want a bigger church, woe to them. But that's not us to judge them or to calculate a message about them, as some do about us. It's not to do that. We're not to do that. We're to love them and to pray for them. So that's the first thing here. Paul is saying and putting a lot of weight on whatever the dispute within the family about practice, love is higher than any other commands with regard to food or practice. So that's why one of the reasons we never say I never say anything about Christmas, do I? If somebody wants a tree up, I've always been able to say to them, no, it's true. I've always been able to say, that's between you and God. Because it is. It doesn't stop me loving those people, does it? It's nothing to do with that. And Paul makes that very clear. That's a key thing. Romans 14, verse 5. We're moving on now. Says this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So what day are we talking about? Read the scripture. Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day above another. So are we talking about Saturday and Sunday? We're not. What days are we talking about? All right, so are we talking about feast days and pagan feast days?
Yeah.
We are. Right. That's what a lot of us, and I understood that to be the case as well. I understood that they were feast days or they were Saturday, Sundays. It doesn't matter what day. That's what I understood because that was my thinking. That's how I had thought for many years. But then when I started to look at scriptures a few years ago regarding these particular things and came up against this scripture, I realized that actually it can't be talking about days with regard to pagan festivals because Paul is telling us constantly to uphold the Torah. It would never have been conceivable to him for him to have thought about keeping Easter against Passover. It wouldn't have been his head in his head. So what is he talking about? Well, what I'm going to do is read something to you about this from a commentary from a first century rabbi, or a commentary from about a first century rabbi. Because, and I know you don't want me to read from a rabbi's commentary, but it gave me a real understanding of what this meant. And it also is very clear. Now, if I try to explain it, I might not be as clear. So I'm taking advantage of this writing here. And this is from another commentary by a guy called Schulman. But it says, Paul's reference to the man who regards or judges every day alike relates to the practice of judging each day as equally sacred. This issue was on the basis of controversies between Beit Hillel and Beit Shemai, which are the two schools in Jerusalem. Okay, so they can't be about pagan days. Who debated the propriety of distinguishing between secular profane weekdays and holy days. It was taught, they related concerning Shemai the elder, that all his life he ate in honor of the Sabbath. Thus, if he found a well-favored animal, he said, let this be for the Sabbath. If afterwards he found one better favored, he put aside the second for the Sabbath and ate the first. But Hillel the elder had a different trait, for all his works were for the sake of heaven. For it is said, blessed be the Lord's day, day by day. It was likewise taught by Beth Shemai, from the first day of the week, prepare for the Sabbath. But Beit Hillel says, blessed be the Lord day by day. As early as the first day of the week, Shemai the elder used to purchase wood for the Sabbath. Hillel the elder had another and better idea of conduct. He used to say, let each of your deeds be for heaven's sake. Hillel's greater criterion corresponds here to Paul's principle of strong faith. Acts performed for the sake of heaven are those done for the sake and without ulterior motives. So, although that might sound slightly complicated, it's about Sabbath. It's about the build-up to Sabbath. It's about your preparation to Sabbath. It has nothing to do with feast days or Sunday, pagan feast days or Sunday. It's all regarding the Sabbath. So when we read that from Paul here, we read one person esteems another day, another esteems every day alike, is regarding the argument that was taking place between the two Jewish schools in Jerusalem. That is absolutely clear. Are you with me? Nothing to do with anything else. If you want copies of that, I'll give you a copy of that. But it has nothing to do with feast days or Sunday. It has to do with how you prepare each day of your life in preparation for the Sabbath. And those two major theological schools in Jerusalem were debating that when Paul wrote this very thing. So can you understand that now, what that means? What's that about? Could you explain that to somebody else? Could you? You could at least say it's not about anything other than Sabbath and how you prepared for Sabbath. Is that fair enough?
Yes.
So if somebody challenged you and said, you know, one person esteems one day, Sunday, above another, you shouldn't, you know, it's okay to keep Sunday. Could you argue, no, that's scripture doesn't refer to that? Yeah. Okay. You're only saying that because you don't want me to go back over it. I know, I'm joking. You want to go home now, don't you? Off for the curry. It's curry club tonight. So let's have a look at verse 6. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. That's hard. Is it? Cut out the first thing that comes to your mind. This is not about pork. It's not. Because he who eats to the Lord gives thanks. right? The Lord doesn't even consider pork or shellfish food. We know that. That made that really, this, that for me makes that really simple. Because we can cut out immediately that it's about pork or shellfish. It's nothing to do with that. Exactly, in exactly the same way as the days are nothing at all to do with the days of the pagans. It's only to do with Shabbat. We're only now talking about food which is within the confines of Deuteronomy 16, food that, or 11, food that is considered food before God. So what's the problem then? It's because food sacrificed to idols was commonplace. That is the issue here. And 1 Corinthians 8:1-13 makes that clear. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs us up and builds us up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offers to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God except but one. Indeed, even though there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, and one, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscious being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse if we eat it and no better if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ's. Therefore is food a cause of their falling. I will never eat meat, so I may not cause one of them to fall. That sounds difficult again, doesn't it? But actually, it's about obedience. And I'm going to show you something about obedience. I'm going to read something else to you. Because what Paul is saying here is that it's not important that the food has been sacrificed to an idol. It's important that you obey God. And it's not important that we actually trace the origin of the food. If we can't trace the origin of the food, it's okay to eat it. Because it means nothing anyway. It's demons don't possess that piece of meat. There's nothing in that. That leg of lamb is not a god. It's not going to harm you. If you don't know where it's from, that's okay. If you do, that is a problem. That makes another issue. But it's about obedience. Listen to the about obedience and the question that is asked between our understanding as pagans, and I'll be finishing shortly, and our what should be our understanding of people who know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and know the Torah. Let's just have a look at this whole question. A heathen questioned Rabbi Johanan, saying, "The things you Jews do appear to be a kind of sorcery. A red heifer is bought, it is burned, it is pounded into ash, and its ash is gathered up. Then when one of you gets defiled by contact with a corpse, two or three drops of the ash mixed with water are sprinkled upon him, and he is told, 'You are cleansed.'" The rabbi asked the heathen, "Has the spirit of madness ever possessed you?" He replied, "No." Have you ever seen a man whom the spirit of madness has possessed? The heathen replied, yes. And what do you do for such a man? Roots are brought, the smoke of their burning is made to rise up and around him, and water is sprinkled upon him until the spirit of madness flees. Johanan says, do not your ears hear what your mouth is saying? It is the same with the man who's defiled by the contact with a corpse. He too is possessed by a spirit, the spirit of uncleanliness. And scripture says, I will cause false prophets as well as the spirit of uncleanliness to flee from the land. Now when the heathen left, Johanan's disciples said, and I'm going to read that to you now. But can you see that the pagan is saying, what do you do if you're in contact with a corpse? And he says, we get the red heifer, etc., etc. And the heathen says, but that's mystical. That's kind of a bit dodgy, isn't it? And the rabbi asks the guy, what do you do if you're possessed by a demon? And he says, he gives some method of trying to deliver demons. But what do we hear the rabbi saying? Now the pagan's gone, he says. Johanan's disciples said, our master, you put off that heathen with a mere reed of an answer. But what answer will you give to us, your students? The rabbi answered, by your lives I swear, the corpse has no power by itself to defile, nor does the mixture of ash and water have the power by itself to cleanse. The truth is that the purifying power of the red heifer is a decree of the Holy One. The Holy One said, I have set it down as a statute, and I have issued it as a decree. You are not permitted to transgress my decree. It's about obeying God. That's what all this is about. It's about true obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 makes this clear. It says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey, and this is one of Ada's best scriptures, one of the first ones she gave me, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified your souls by your obedience, the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. Love one another deeply from your heart. And that is what we should do, is to love one another. That's obeying above everything else. Above all things, that is obeying. But when it comes to the things of the Torah, we simply obey. If we think about soldiers and servicemen and people who are older who were taught discipline by their parents, and my experience is true, find that keeping the Torah with regard to Saturday and the feasts and not eating pork and shellfish is easy for them, because we know the word obedience. We know that if we're obedient to our senior officers or to our parents, we're actually safe. We're within a boundary. We're within a protective fence. We don't commit adultery, because that would destroy our whole family, friends and other families. We don't steal. We keep Shabbat because God says it. We keep Passover because God has decreed it. Yes. Is it up to us to argue, to dispute with God? And then those who haven't got it, is it up to us to judge them? It's us to help. It's our job to help them with love, not to keep a feast or a day or not eat pork, but to be obedient to God, the God who created them and set in place a set of divine regulations that the whole of humankind should follow in honor of the God who created the heaven and the earth. So when we look at all these complicated scriptures, we simply ask, will you be obedient to God? Father, I just pray today, Father, then, as we've looked at these issues and during the worship we've spoken about love, that, Father, we would love those who do not do the same as we do within Christendom. And that, Father, we would do all we can to help them be obedient. But, Father, that you would show us how we should be obedient first, because it's about us first, Lord. And Father, you would show us how to read your word. You would give us a greater understanding that we just can't read in isolation. We have to read your whole word, Lord. And I pray for these little ones. I pray for, well, not little anymore, but these tribes, Father, that are with us, that you would actually give them a divine understanding. That the things that we have to go through now to change our minds and have us see the truth, they would not have to go through in the future. In Yeshua's name, amen.